Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant us grace to hear your gracious word, so full of compassion and abounding in love, that we respond with hearts broken in repentance. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning with a question, do you feel powerless? Do you feel powerless right now? Powerless to go about daily life as you used to go about? Are you wondering where you will get toilet paper or milk or meat? If you've been to the stores lately, those aisles have been barren. When I went to pick up a picture the other day that was left from a stack of pictures from the previous week, Friday afternoon, I decided to walk through, well, I always walk through the Lego section. I see what's on sale, see what's out. Legos are lots of fun. And then I walk through the DVD section to see which DVDs are on sale. But after that, I decided to walk over to the groceries. I've heard the news about the toilet paper aisle being bare. And I walked over and I saw it, you know, and I just really couldn't believe it. Toilet paper, all gone. And then I walked around the corner. Milk. All gone. I started walking down the aisle. Where the meat, almost the only a small section of any meat in packages was left. What's going on? Do you feel powerless? I mean, I was astonished to see the empty shelves. I had heard about it, sold out, sold out, sold out. You know, it looked like Mother Hubbard's old cupboard. The news. Then the news came out, we'll be closing school for 3 weeks. Marissa and Heather were to head to Scioto Hills Christian Camp tomorrow for work projects. Aria was to have Right to Read Week with the dressing up special each day during the week. Emmanuel Christian had other students scheduled to travel to Dominican Republic and Honduras for mission trips. And then there's the classic 8th grade Washington, D.C. trip. That's been postponed, canceled, who knows? Aladdin Jr., the musical, practices canceled, rescheduled, postponed. I mean, trying to get a hold of it all. You know, I feel powerless, even with a schedule on Gmail, the G calendar and so on, we can try to keep track. I mean, it's just, what's going on? Sports schedules for Emmanuel, scheduled, canceled, postponed. March Madness is now March Sadness. NBA, NHL, golf, baseball, NASCAR, Indy, postponed, canceled, one way or the other. Broadway has gone dark, and on, and the powerlessness keeps cascading down in larger portions, scrambling what to do. A virus, coronavirus, is the culprit, is the cause, a little bug, is bringing the whole world to a standstill. So it seems, do you feel powerless? These events bring us face to face in one way and in another way with reality. Though we feel we are in control of life, and we prefer to be in control of life, reality is we're powerless. We're powerless. One moment, all is well. The next moment, wind comes and blows the house down, as part of Dayton experienced last year and Nashville experienced just a few weeks ago. We are powerless in so many ways, and we're powerless in the face of sin. We are powerless in the face of death. And into this powerlessness comes the Almighty God. The Almighty and Living God, willingly leaving the realm and dominion of heaven to walk with us in human frailty and walk with us in human weakness for one reason and one reason alone, to redeem us and make us his own. It is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, about an encounter at the well in the middle of the day in Samaria. A Samaritan woman, easily identified as an outcast, as she came in the middle of the day all by herself to draw water, and Jesus asked her to give him a drink. As you have been reminded, told, I don't know how many times, over and over, a Jewish man talking to any woman is unheard of. But a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman? Oh my goodness, you just don't do it. And that's why we get that little emphasis from John in the gospel. John teaches us about the relationships at the time. Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Samaritans, they're a mixed origin people. And just a quick refresher, when Babylon came in and destroyed Israel, many of the Jewish people of Israel were carried off into captivity. It left a lot of places, land, cities open and uninhabited. So Babylon brought in their own groups of people from other lands to live in the land and dwell. And these foreigners brought with them their foreign gods, their foreign ways of worship. And over time, the Jewish people remaining there and these foreigners intermarried. And many of the foreigners then began to abandon their foreign gods, sort of. And they sort of began to take on the worship style of the Jewish people, of the one true God. But in that Samaritan area, there was this mix of not quite Jewish, but not quite foreign god worship. And so when the Babylonian captivity came to a close and the Israelites returned, this intermingling of the nations, along with that hodgepodge style of worship practice in Samaria, it was rejected by the Jews that were returning from Babylon. They weren't Jewish enough. The Babylonian Jews that who experienced captivity and were returning to Jerusalem, they were Jewish. Now remember your history of Israel. This area of Samaria, the city of Samaria in particular, used to be the northern kingdom's capital city. That's when the 10 northern tribes were known as Israel, and the southern tribes were known as Judah. When Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom's capital city was Samaria. The southern kingdom's capital city was Jerusalem. And so the people coming back from Babylonian captivity, they return and they start rebuilding the temple. And when the Samaritans were excluded from this rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, they went ahead and built their own rival temple on Mount Gerizim. And that temple was destroyed about 130 BC. Later, the Samaritans built another temple at Shechem. And the enmity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people just continued to grow in bitterness. And we see this in the Samaritan woman's response when Jesus tells her that she had five husbands and living with one who's not her husband. John chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Sir, the woman said, I see you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So you hear that separate places of worship. We worship here, but you claim we have to worship there. That's the conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews concerning where to worship. We see it in her words. Jesus answered, but draws us to a time when worship will be in spirit and truth, a time when salvation comes. And Jesus then says, this salvation can only come from the Jews. Salvation comes from the Jews. Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 22. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. That's Jesus speaking. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I am who speaks to you. I am he. So we see in this interaction, the Samaritan woman has an expectation of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. There is this understanding of faith in her, a faith looking for the promises of God to be fulfilled. But another item to note is that the Samaritans accepted as scriptures only the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books, and they rejected the rest of the Jewish scriptures. They rejected the portion of Jewish scriptures that contain the histories, the Psalms, the prophets. So when Jesus was saying, Samaritans worship what they do not know, and we worship what we do know, it describes the situation accurately. For the Samaritans did not know the interactions and revelations of God that were given through the histories and through the Psalms and through the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, and all those wonderful things. The Samaritans rejected that. They did not know. The Jewish people received that revelation of God, so they knew. So what Jesus is saying is accurate. So the distinction is not so much about the place of worship, but whom they worshiped. The Jewish people worshiped the God who made himself known through their history and is recorded in the Word of God. The books of Moses, but also the histories. Judges, Joshua, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ruth, Job, all those books. And so the Jewish people knew the God of interaction in their lives, and the Samaritans did not know him. And Jesus says, salvation is of the Jews. Really pay attention to that. Salvation is of the Jews, meaning that deliverance, that salvation from destruction comes from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It comes from the nation from the bond that was delivered from bondage by the mighty hand of God from Egypt. From the nation who Moses delivered the law to, from the nation that God continued throughout its history to reveal himself and raise up deliverers and send prophets and show many other things. Salvation comes from the people that God gave the revelation of his word to. To them, God gave the pattern of worship. God gave the rules and rituals for worship life. God set forth the sacrifices and offerings and the design and setting of the tabernacle. God tells us what sin is, and God tells us the way for sin to be atoned for, an atonement that has to happen each and every year during the festival of Yom Kippur, which means Day of Atonement. The day that the high priest enters the most holy place with the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkles the blood in the mercy seat, then comes out and places his hands on the scapegoat to send the goat into the wilderness, carrying the sins of the people away, never to return. But the blood of these sacrificed animals could not bring an enduring forgiveness. There needed to be that yearly reminder, that yearly ritual repeated year after year after year, for the blood of the sacrifice could not atone. The day of Yom Kippur was given as a foreshadow of what was to come. The imperfect intoning that happened during that time would show the way to the perfect and complete atoning that would come in Christ. A human action would foreshadow God's action. The action of the high priest entering the holy place and sending out the scapegoat would foreshadow God's action that would take place in Christ alone. God would do what we cannot do, and we cannot do because we are powerless. It is written in Romans chapter 5, I'm beginning at verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Such timely words for us to ponder today and in the coming weeks. Suffering. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. A hope that does not disappoint us. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. Do we like suffering? No. Actually, we do all we can to avoid suffering. Perhaps you've heard the term, it's becoming more and more popular again, the term snowflake, which describes a portion of today's culture. And at the core of the metaphor of snowflake is that people are delicate like snowflakes, easily hurt by the hard realities of life. They are easily hurt. Hurt because they have been coddled. They've been allowed to be whiny, always given the kid glove treatment. And it's exemplified in not keeping scores in soccer games or baseball games and everybody getting a participation trophy. And it's even being emphasized, there's schools that will no longer do valedictorian or salutatorian because they don't want to hurt kids' feelings because they didn't rise to the occasion. I mean, get rid of first place. Get rid of second place in children's sports. Don't want to hurt their feelings. Whatever happened to set your sights and work harder? Whatever happened to persevere through the disappointment and build character? If we don't do these things in the ordinary things of life, what about doing them in the things of our faith life? Suffering, let's get rid of it. No, but suffering brings perseverance. I don't want to persevere. Give me an easy way out. But perseverance brings character. Maybe that's why I'm having a problem with people and character these days. And maybe that's why we're having a problem with hopelessness. That's grabbing on more and more people, because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character brings a hope that does not disappoint. If we don't do these things in the ordinary things of life, how can we do them in the life of our faith? A movie was just released. I haven't seen it, but I've heard about it, and you might have heard about it too. It's about musician Jeremy Camp and his first wife dying of cancer shortly after they were married. Struggling through the times and keeping the faith in the Lord God when his prayers weren't answered. The movie's tagline is this. From the make, if I can do that good announcer voice, I'll try, okay? From the makers of, I'll try that again. Take two. From the makers of I Can Only Imagine comes the true life story of a Christian music megastar, Jeremy Camp, and his remarkable journey of love and loss that proves there is always hope in the midst of tragedy. And that faith tested is the only faith worth sharing. Is that worth an Oscar? Well, I don't know. But hope, did you hear about it? Hope. Hope. Where does this hope come from? Where does this hope come from? Romans chapter 5, verse 6 answers that. You see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's where our hope comes from. Who did Christ die for? Did Christ die for the good, the obedient, the ones who worshiped and revered God with proper respect and awe? No, not at all. Christ died for the powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ones who had no ability in and of themselves, the ones who had no reverence, no awe of the holy living God at all. The ungodly means have no reverence, no awe, no understanding. There is a holy God. That's who Christ died for. Christ died for sinners. That great love demonstrated by dying for sinners is at the right and perfect time. And what that means is that optimal moment, the crux of all things, that's the perfect time, the summation, the completion, the fulfillment. At this perfect time, Christ brought to completion and in fulfillment, paying the redeeming price in full. That's what's taking place in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. at the right time while we were still powerless, Christ died. For the ungodly, well, that means for everybody. At the right time, Christ died. Our hope, your hope, my hope, your hope as a Christian is in what Christ has done. This is the reason for our hope. Christ died for us and paid in full the redeeming price. We are truly forgiven. We are truly redeemed, and it's not based on us. It's not based on who we are or what we have done, for we are powerless. Our hope is based on Christ and Christ alone. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love for us into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he has given us. The Holy Spirit now dwells in us, all out of the great love of God. So our hope does not disappoint. From the chorus of Jeremy Camp's song, I Still Believe, he wrote and he sings, I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. Even when I don't see, I still believe. Hope. Hope is in that place where faith hits the hard parts of life, where storms rage around us, where prayers seem to be bouncing off of the ceiling. Hope is there because that welling up from deep inside, from the presence of the Holy Spirit, comes a peace that brings that feeling, that knowing it will be all right. It will be all right. I still am God. I reign in sovereignty, and you are my redeemed child whom I love. It's where faith hits the hard places of life. There's a hope there that will not disappoint. This hope does not disappoint. And the only place and only time and only way to learn this is in the place of being powerless. Powerless. And trust in Christ alone. Amen.